So games are fun, right? Many of us like to play games. We think about games as stuff to do with other people, just things we enjoy. I remember a game I played as a kid that more so came from a book, and it was Where's Waldo? Who did Where's Waldo? Ever? Yeah, right? So the whole point of Where's Waldo is you got to find this guy, Waldo. Apparently it started as Where's Wally is a British thing, and then we Americanized it to Waldo. I didn't know that until I looked this up. But then you're looking at a picture like this or any type of picture, and the whole idea is you got to find Waldo. And it can be difficult, right? Because he's blending in, or he's with a bunch of people that maybe sort of look like him, or you're not focused to find him. But in some way, he reveals himself. With him, it's usually the fun way that our friend Waldo is dressed, but he always reveals himself. So Where's Waldo? We're going to take that, and instead of Where's Waldo, we're going to call something Where's God? And that's going to be our new mini-series on the book of Ruth. We just did Ecclesiastes for a few weeks. We're kind of in this Old Testament survey, I'm calling it, where we're taking short little looks at different things in the Old Testament. And today, we will start Ruth. And it's going to be each week, we're going to see where is God in this chapter of Ruth. Because God is mentioned in the book of Ruth, but nobody's really directly praying to him a lot. And he's not doing a lot of speaking or any speaking to different people. All right, we're not doing that. That's not happening in this book, yet he is so very present in every chapter of the book of the Ruth, and he's also present in every chapter of our lives, of our own story. So we've kind of titled this one, Ruth, God in every chapter of your story, because in every part of our lives, he's there as well. So I hope we can kind of make this one a more practical, different areas of your story where we can look for God. Now, before we dive into chapter one, which is where we'll be today, let's do just a little bit background on the book as a whole. I like to do this as we dive in. We don't know who wrote the book of Ruth for sure. There's some different theories. We don't actually know. This is a narrative, so it's told. That's the genre we talk about. It's told from a narrator perspective, but also with a lot of dialogue. There's really three big main characters. We're going to meet two of those today. And I actually think this one as a story is a super easy read. This has like kind of a natural story arc to it. If you were going to sit and read a book of the Bible straight through, Ruth, four chapters, actually goes pretty quickly. Julie talked about Leviticus last week. I would not recommend trying to do that in one sitting. I did it in seminary. We had to. It was unpleasant, I'll be honest. Ruth, you could totally knock out because it's got this cool story arc to it. There's a couple themes in it. Family is a big one that comes up. But the main one, I think, is God's sovereignty and God's provision over everything. The fact that God is just in control. We're going to hear about a few cultural customs as well. Those kind of help us tell the story. But we're going to be here for 4 weeks. There's four chapters. We're just going to dive in to a chapter each week. And each week what we're going to do, we're going to read through the whole thing. I'm going to help us tell the story, kind of break it down what's going on. Then we'll look for where is God in that chapter. And then where is God in that chapter of our own story, of our own lives? And we're going to see where God will reveal himself in that part of our story. And today, chapter one is going to be about relationships. So what I would say today, the thing for you to think about overall is that God reveals himself through relationships. And to clear this up, this is not our relationship with God. I'm saying that God reveals himself through our relationships with other people. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's dive in. We're going to read Ruth 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 5. It will be up here behind me. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, it is bookmarked in those Bibles on the table. I'm in the NIV translation as usual. So Ruth 1, verses 1 through 5 says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malon and Kilian. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Malon and Kilian also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. All right, we'll stop there for a minute. What's going on? So there's famine in the land of Judah. So the family that lives here in Judah has to go somewhere else to find food, or they make the decision to go. So they leave Judah and they head to Moab. Moab is not known biblically is a great place to go, but for some reason they know that there will be food there. So we have this family that's going to go, and we have Elimelech, who is the father of this family. Elimelech, the name, means God is king. It says he's from Bethlehem, interestingly enough. Bethlehem means house of bread or house of food, but they have to leave because there is no food with the famine. Then we have Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasant or lovely. She is the wife and mother. And then they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. We don't know a lot about them. As you saw in here, they pass away pretty early. But we have these four, and they're a family. Now, some people are saying this family never should have left Judah to begin with. That was God's land. They shouldn't have left. They made a mistake. We don't really know. But the important part of this story is what happens next, which is Naomi's there with her family, and first thing that happens is her husband dies. So we're putting the focus on Naomi, because it says Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. That wording would not have been common in this time. The fact that Elimelech is referred to as Naomi's husband, it puts the focus on Naomi. So her husband dies. First thing, that's rough. Now the sons marry Moabite women. This would have been frowned upon. They would have been told, you shouldn't marry women from Moab or foreign women. They wouldn't have been allowed into the Jewish congregation, but they married anyway, Orpah and Ruth. We don't know a whole lot about Orpah. Ruth, as you may guess, based on the title of the book, is going to be one of our main characters. Her name means refreshment or comfort and friend, and that's going to become a little bit clear as to how her name plays in a little bit later. So they marry these women, and the sons die. We don't know how any of the men die. It doesn't say that. But the point is now on Naomi. She's alone. She is a woman without any sort of provider, and she's in a foreign land. These are all not great things. Culturally, at this time, the men were the big providers. She's foreign. She has no men in her life. She doesn't have a husband, doesn't have family. She is in a really difficult place. Over the course of time, she went from a family in a land that was very familiar in Judah with their family, to a foreign land in Moab with nobody around her. Think about it like this. There are times in our lives when we may have to step into the unknown, but we knowingly do it. And we kind of like, okay, I'm going to dive into this. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I'm just going to go. I'm going to have faith. I'm going to do it, right? Naomi's is a little different side of it, because Naomi's now in the unknown, and she didn't want any of this. It happened to her. She's there. It's like she jumped in, okay, rough spot. I have to leave my homeland, and now everything else I had is taken away. That's where Naomi is. So she is in a very difficult spot. All right, we're going to keep going now and reading and see what happens. We're going to read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to break it into smaller chunks for us to talk this one out a little bit. So let's read Ruth 1. This will be verses 6 through 10 to see what happens next. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." We'll stop there. All right, so quickly what happens? Naomi somehow gets word that the famine has ended in Judah, that God has provided for now for the people in Judah. She takes the initiative. This is Naomi's decision to head back to Judah. Her daughters-in-law start to make the trip with her, and at some point she just says, "Go home. Go back to your mother." She's basically saying, "I'm not your mother, and I can't provide for you in this way, right? I'm not that. You can go home. You could find new husbands." She's basically telling them, "You have no commitment to me. You are free from commitment to me." She even wishes them well. She says this, "May God show you loving kindness." The Hebrew word here, hesed, means loving and kindness and loyalty. So she gives them this blessing to go. And like all good in-laws, when it comes to their mother or father-in-law, they listen, right? No, they refuse, because we all listen to our in-laws, right? My mother-in-law's probably not listening. I'm probably okay on that. So they refuse. They don't go. 11 through 14. So they refuse. Now what? Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept aloud. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. All right. So let's see. Naomi insists they leave. She says, I can't provide more sons to be your husband. This is getting at a custom called a levirate marriage, which would basically say a childless widow could marry the brother of her deceased husband to kind of keep the family name going, to have children and keep up that lineage. But she's saying, and Naomi's saying, I can't do that. And I think it pains her. I think this is hard for her to say, but she's like, I can't provide any of this for you. She probably doesn't even know how she's going to be cared for when she gets home. She doesn't know what her reception will be like. She's at the age where, like she said, she probably wouldn't be married again. Her parents have already passed away, so she doesn't know what's going to happen with her. And she feels God's hand is against her. She says she's bitter. She shows some legit human emotion. I can understand it. She's got to just feel like, I believe in God, because she believes God can provide for people, because she wishes God's blessing on Naomi and Ruth. But for some reason, she's like, I don't feel it for me. And she's bitter about it. So Orpah leaves, and Ruth stays. And it's easy to read this and think, Orpah should have stayed too. Orpah really did what she was supposed to do. She showed respect and obedience and heeded the advice of her mother-in-law, and she went back home. Ruth, on the other hand, showed some loyalty. We don't know at this point whether it's going to be misguided or what's going to happen, but she remained loyal. All right, let's finish up the chapter. See what happens here. Verse 15. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. All right, and that is the end of the chapter. So Naomi, again, wants Ruth to leave her. In essence, she's telling Ruth, abandon me. Just leave me here and go. But Ruth fully commits to Naomi. She's saying she will become Naomi's family in everything. She's saying, your God will be my God. So converting to following God. She says things like, where you're buried, I will be buried. This was a big deal. Where you're buried was a big deal culturally at the time. You would be buried near your family. She's saying, I'll be buried near you. And she has no idea what this is going to be like. Now we have Ruth, who is a Moabite, traveling to Judah. So now she's going to be the foreign woman with no husband, with another woman who doesn't know what her reception is going to be like. But she's not letting Naomi be alone. So eventually, Naomi acquiesces. I got to believe this is somewhat begrudgingly, finally being like, all right, fine, just whatever. I don't want to fight anymore. I can't do it. So they arrive, and some women, as I kind of imagine, she's coming in, and there's women that see her coming and say, is this Naomi? Is this her, the woman we knew? And she stops them and says, I don't want to be Naomi. I don't want to be known as pleasant or lovely anymore. I want to be Mara, which means bitter. She's like, I left this place full. I had a family. I was provided for, and now I am empty. She is bitter. If we define bitter, it's something sharp or pungent taste or smell, not sweet. I think we can all think about times when we have been bitter in our lives. I'm going to use a slightly lighthearted one. We'll go back to 14-year-old Jeff, because why wouldn't we go back to high school? Because everything was the end of the world in high school, right? I was 14, freshman in high school. I was a big soccer player. I was pretty good, not going to lie. But I had a string of a couple bad games, and then the world really dropped. We're coming up on the homecoming dance. My girlfriend breaks up with me. Oh. Right? Thank you, Brad. Brad gets the disdain there. So I have a run of bad games. Girl breaks up with me. The dance is coming, and I'm just like, ugh. Everything's terrible. Life is bitter. I don't get it. So I have a buddy that brings me a burned CD. This is back in the day before MP3, so he actually burned a physical CD and dropped it in my mailbox that had a bunch of just like angry, bitter songs on it because that was the way we processed. Most of them were rap songs that I can't quote here based on the wording, one in particular. But he did this, right? It was supposed to help me feel better when I was bitter because nothing's going well. But the point is we all get in these moments of just bitterness when we feel like, ugh. Naomi had Ruth go with her. The plan was to help her, which was what this CD was supposed to do for me, not abandon her in her bitterness. All right, so that's kind of where the story is. We have Naomi, who's upset and bitter. Ruth won't leave her and wants to be there for her. So where's God? Where is God here? I see him in the relationship between Naomi and Ruth. They've known each other for a while. The relationship isn't totally realized yet, I don't think. That's coming. But this is where he is, because God didn't create us to be alone. And the fact that Naomi finally acquiesced and let Ruth come with her, I think God's hand is behind that. Naomi wanted to be alone and was finally like, fine, I'll let Ruth come with me. It's also God's hand is on Ruth saying, you're not going to abandon her. You're going to push even a little harder, harder than Orpah did. Orpah left. You're going to push even a little more. So Ruth won't let Naomi be alone. And I think we can see it in this relationship because we tend to look for God in the supernatural and the miraculous a lot. And he's there in that way, for sure. God does miracles. He acts in crazy ways that we can't comprehend. But I think he's also there in practical ways. I fully believe he is there in just the relationships we have with other people. And I know I have missed that sometimes. So I want to look at this from both perspectives, from Naomi's and from Ruth's, and see God in these parts of our stories. So when we look at Naomi's perspective, everything has gone wrong. She was full. She's empty. She is bitter. She wants to be alone, right? I get this way, okay? When things get really rough, I like to isolate, and I can do this easily. So I work primarily from home. As a pastor, I'm at home with my kids. I can go into my little cocoon of isolation and loneliness really easily, and I don't have to come out. But the fact is, God wants us out of those, and he brings people to help us out. So when we get bitter, the task is to try not to isolate, to try to get through some of that bitterness. When we get snippy, we get short, when we're not in a great place, and this happens, it's understandable. But think about the relationships in your lives. Friends, families, coworkers, your neighbor, your barista, it doesn't matter who are some of these people in your life. Is there someone that just seems to be there for you when things start to get rough? Is there a person that you find yourself gravitating towards when things get rough? You're just like, man, this is who I might actually want to go be with. It's not an accident that these people are in our lives. God puts people in our lives. There's a lot of people in our life God puts there. Some people in our lives, I'm going to guess some of us wish he didn't put there. But there are some people in our lives that God put there to work through, to reveal himself through to us. So we have to try to see him that way. Now, it's not going to be everybody in your life. There are some people in your life that are just there to be friends or acquaintances, and that's great. But God will reveal himself through other people to you. But we have to pay attention to the people around us in tough times. Don't neglect that. Think about who is maybe like that Ruth to you when you're in a sense of being Naomi, when you're kind of bitter. Who here has ever eaten a raw Brussels sprout? All right, a couple. Undercooked, completely raw. What's it taste like if it's completely raw? Gross. Good. Fantastic description. Bitter. Hey, look at that. Bitter. A raw Brussels sprout is bitter and off-putting and gross, according to Carmen. Totally great. Great description. This is how we can feel sometimes. But when you cook a Brussels sprout, and maybe you cook it in something, it takes on something totally different. I put a nice maple glaze on it. These things end up tasting almost like candy. A bunch of maple syrup, some oil, a little mustard, and they're delicious. At times in our lives, we are like a raw Brussels sprout. We will be bitter. Put that on a T-shirt. Let's add that to the list. We get bitter. maybe we feel gross or we're off-putting and we know it. But God can reveal himself in another person. And let me say this. It's not wrong or bad to feel that way sometimes. We all will get there to that feeling of bitterness and just grouchiness or whatever. But God can reveal himself in another person, in the Ruth that's like that glaze that's there to sweeten or just help out a little bit. But pay attention for that and look for God revealing himself to you through someone else. That's if we're in the Naomi's perspective. But what about Ruth? Ruth is there for Naomi in a very difficult time. We're going to see much more of how she sticks by Naomi in the coming weeks as we get into this book. Now, Ruth, actually, this is kind of tricky because Ruth is told to go and she doesn't. She stays. And pushing too hard with someone can have a negative effect. And that's really where I think God is in this relationship with Ruth and Naomi, because Ruth feels this loyalty and God guides her to stay, even if she doesn't know it's God. Guides her to stay with, and guides Naomi to let her stay. Naomi doesn't get more upset. She just eventually agrees. And I think this is where God is moving. Ruth is choosing to walk step for step with Naomi while she's bitter through a very difficult time. We may have times in our lives where God wants us to be like this to somebody else. Now, we can always pray for someone. We can always just be there to listen. But at times, God may prompt us to give even more. It's not going to happen in every scenario, but there may be times where God's like, you need to give a little bit more to this person. We have to have our eyes open to the people in our lives that are going through difficulties. Now, we can always show people God's love and kindness and grace and patience. We can always do that. But we want to be sensitive and open if God wants us to do a little more. Maybe he has you dive in fully with them to whatever they're experiencing. Maybe you're just supposed to be near and pray for them. And he'll work in another way. But we ask him for guidance. See if we need to be a type of Ruth to that Naomi or Mara in our lives. See if we need to be the one to sweeten it a little bit. We add sweeteners to things, right? Some of you maybe added sweetener to your coffee this morning. Or you sweeten a food, like we talked about, sweetening the Brussels sprouts or different things. The trick is, with a sweetener, to use the right amount. You can over-sweeten something, right? And it becomes super off-putting. I worked at a coffee shop for a long time, and we added honey to a drink. And I remember getting a phone call, and this woman called and complained that we put way too much honey in her drink. I'm like, okay, we'll like comp you a drink. She's like, no, I just wanted you guys to know how terrible it was. Because it really made her drink off-putting, because there was too much. It's got to be in the right amount. If you use too little, it doesn't actually do anything. It doesn't sweeten it. There's a recipe or there's an amount to get it right. And when you do it in the right amount, that sweetener is incredibly effective. So we'll have opportunities to be like that sweetener to someone. We don't want to use too much because we don't want to be overbearing, because that can actually be harmful to that person. But we want to do enough to help them. Here's the cool part. God is like our recipe guide with this. When we go to God and talk to him about it, he can guide us in the right way, the right amount, and how to be there for that person, how to be the Ruth for that person. He's like that measuring cup and that guidance piece that we need. So if God is nudging you to be a Ruth or to be a sweetener to someone, to reveal himself through you to that person, don't neglect that nudge. God's in these relationships. God's in it. And we will all have times when we feel like Naomi, when things go south and we're mad, we're upset, we're sad, or bitter. So think about, is there a Ruth in your life? Somebody that's kind of gravitating towards you or you want to go gravitate towards. And at times we may be called to be a Ruth to someone. Again, it won't be all the time, but there may be times where God is calling us to be there for someone a little bit deeper, to show him to them. So pray about it and take God's guidance. We don't have to do that all on our own. We have God's guidance to help us. So these relationships are put in place by God. Let God reveal himself through your relationships with others. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you for the first chapter of Ruth here, God, that we can come here, we can dive into this super cool story and just see you in it. God, and to find you in every chapter. God, and then to find you in every chapter of our stories, of our lives. And God, I pray this week specifically for our relationships. God, for the people in our lives, for family, for friends, for coworkers, for the people that we come into contact with. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself in these relationships and nudge us to the people we need to be there for and bring the people to us that we need as well, God. We would be sensitive to both those things. So, God, again, I thank you for these words and for today, God. In your name, amen.